Proverbs 26. So we'll get through 26 and 27 tonight. That's the plan. We'll see. And hopefully a couple more weeks in Proverbs. Looking forward to finishing this and to the next book and just all the glories of God's Word. What a blessing to spend this time with you. So let's pray and invite the Lord to do His wonderful work in our lives. Father, we thank You and just praise You to get to worship You, Lord, to clap for You and just tell You how great You are. It's our tremendous blessing to be Your children and to just open up completely to worship and praise You. You sure deserve the praise and the worship. So thank You for being so worthy and amazing. And tonight as we study some more of the Proverbs, Lord, would You have them have their the work that You intend to do in our hearts, may it be done, Lord. And may we hear from You, may we hear Your voice, not just hear it, but apply it and live it out by the wisdom and the power of Your Holy Spirit. So thank You, Lord. Bless us now, we pray. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we got to verse 16 last week, Proverbs 26, 16. Let me just give a quick reminder. We're in the third section, the third major section, which is only going to last here through chapter 29. And then, so likely after next week, then the last week, we're hoping to get to through chapters 30 and 31. The last two mini sections, a chapter each, by authors other than Solomon. So we're just going to go ahead tonight and pick up on these random proverbs that were basically found over 200 years later by men of Hezekiah, a good king of Judah, and recorded these things for our benefit. And so verse 17, and again, remember this section is in kind of chunks. We see kind of chunks of verses that have similar meanings or some kind of a theme. First section tonight, verses 17 to 19, getting involved in other people's business. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. There you go. You ever taken a dog by the ears? Might have marks on your hands from that. They don't like that. They're likely going to bite you. You better make sure that's not a dog that can really do some damage. And it's interesting to me when I look at this, and too often I think we do invite ourselves into other people's issues, quarrels, whatever it is, uninvited. And we're not to do that as Christians. We're not to do that. Now, there is a difference between a time if we have firsthand knowledge of somebody that's in sin, and we know that, and then we're to confront them lovingly and help them deal with that. It's supposed to be done in humility. And it's done out of love for the Lord and the Lord's love for them to help them see that sin is wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And I think the clearest passage in 1 Corinthians 5 was somebody calls themselves a believer and they're living in sin or doing something sinful. That's to be lovingly confronted. And there's a process to go through. But if it's not that, it's not, unless we're invited in, we shouldn't join in. It's not our business. We need to leave that to the Lord. And so here he's saying, and talks about a quarrel not his own. And so to do that, you're likely going to get bit because you weren't invited into the situation. And so we need to leave those, stay out of it. It's interesting to me sometimes as a pastor, people come to me and say, hey, so-and-so did this and I want you to do something. I'm like, well, I need to educate you. You're the one with the firsthand knowledge. Let me help you know how to deal with that. And sometimes they just want to pass the buck. And it doesn't work that way. And I'm not going to let you do that to you or to that other person. And so sometimes it takes a bit of an education. But when done right and lovingly, the best opportunity is the Lord can work and the Holy Spirit can work on the other person's heart too to receive a rebuke if needed in the given situation. So let's not get involved in things that are not our battles. Well, he then talks about, again, involvement with others, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. Now, I don't want a madman throwing anything, but firebrands, arrows, and death. But notice what this is likened to is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Don't we all know a person like that? They'll do dumb things and then, oh, I was only kidding. No, you really hurt there. That really hurt. You don't get to do that. You don't get to do something evil and then come along later and just say, I was only joking. And that's hurtful. Some people do. I've known people that they've done it almost their whole lives, and the damage they create and the hurt that they create. If only they would realize the wisdom of Solomon saying, for a person that does that, you do hurtful things and then say that. No, you really just plain did hurtful things. You were not joking. Certainly wasn't to me in that situation. That's like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. because of the destruction, because of the angst it causes, because of the struggles it can cause in that person's life. And so we're not to do that. We're to be serious at all times. Remember, our words are always supposed to be uplifting, not tearing down. And we're not to hide behind, "I was only joking." We're not to do that. Either we're serious or not. And so, anyway, some good advice about how we get involved with other people and being truthful with other people. The next few verses, actually several, 20 to 28, deal with gossip, the need to avoid gossip. So a lot of instruction here and good instruction. First, he says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So in talking about a talebearer, by the way, the word talebearer speaks of gossip or slander. So gossiping about somebody is even sharing private facts. Sometimes we think of gossip as only sharing truth, but private truth is still gossip, and we need to know that. We're not to share that. And notice what he likens it to here, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So we all know, likely, the old fire triangle, right? You need three things for a fire. You need fuel. You need a fuel. Nearly anything can burn it given the right temperature, but fuel, think of wood or some kind of a flammable material. That's the fuel. That's what he's going to compare the gossip here, the talebearer, to the fuel. Then you need oxygen. It's got to have that oxygen. Somebody just maybe see in a movie or something where somebody, there's a fire in a house and they open the door and there's that fresh rush or fresh supply of oxygen and the fire can just fly right in there to get that new oxygen. And so it needs the fuel, the oxygen, and some form of heat. The nice thing about a fire triangle, if you remove one of them, the fire will go out or never start in the first place. And what we're talking about here is the talebearer. If he'll remove the gossip, just not gossip, notice strife ceases in the same way that a fire would cease if the fuel was removed. So we're not to be gossiping about people. And I think one of the best and easiest ways, and unfortunately, there's that really sick part of our flesh that really likes gossip. I mean, if you're really honest with yourself, you like knowing these little tidbits. And then there's the weirdness in us like, did you hear? Like, and then we think we're something because we know and they don't know. And then its own oddity. And so we get that way and then we think we're something. And it's just a mess. But I always go by the simple rule of thumb. If you're talking about another person, if they were standing here hearing you describe what you're saying, would they be comfortable with it? Oh, and by the way, one of the mistakes we make as Christians is we gossip in prayer requests. We act all spiritual. Oh, I got this friend that did this, that, and the other. And you just gossip about them like crazy when you're asking people to pray for them. Don't get to do that. We're not to do that. Again, in sharing a prayer request, would they be comfortable with what you shared? If they told you to share that, that's one thing. But we're not to do that. So let's not. It will create problems, strife, troubles. And so we're just not to do that. So we don't want to add to that fuel. Okay, next thing he says is, as charcoal to burning coals and wood to fire, so a contentious man to kindle strife. So think about, if you have burning coals and you put more charcoal, that's just more fuel in the old fire triangle, and it's just going to burn as well. Or you add wood to the fire, again, another form. So he's now likening this fuel to the fire to a contentious man in the way he kindles strife, stirs it up. And we're never to do that again. Every word that proceeds out of our mouth is supposed to be for necessary edification, we're told in Ephesians 4, not to stir up strife. So that can be a contentious man, a contentious woman. They're just the type of person that likes to bring contention. Have we not known the person that sits in a room and they just throw these little bombs out and then they sit back and watch the shrapnel fly emotionally and mentally and spiritually and all that? We're not to do that. Romans 12 tells us, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. Okay, here's now we're getting to the twisted part of our heart that likes gossip. The words of a talebearer, remember this word means gossip, is like tasty trifles. Oh, you hear that and, oh yeah, I like the taste of that. And we just think there's just something, again, twisted in us that likes to hear these things. And so we think it tastes good. And so it's described as a tasty trifle, but here's the warning. It will go down into the inmost body. What's bad is to listen to gossip now. Whether you like it or not, typically it's almost impossible to look at another person the same way after you hear negative information about someone, whether it's true or not. And it would be better not to hear it in the first place. And what would be good is if we get into a place in life where we can figure out a way to get out of a conversation before we even hear it and not even listen. Because you don't want it to go down to the inmost. It gets into our heart, and then we begin to judge them. And remember, what comes out of our mouth really comes out of our heart. That's what flows from the heart. And so we don't want to hear these things. It can be very, very dangerous. And so let's just not even go there. Let's try to get out of these conversations, walk away, whatever. But I think it would be better not to even say anything and appear rude and walk away than think I can't be rude and just stay in the conversation. It's just better to just end it and walk away from the situation. So I think we'd do so much better if we would just these few words here would be so valuable if we would heed them. Yeah, in the body of Christ, any time in life, really, but certainly in the body of Christ. Next, he talks about fervent lips with a wicked heart. That's a bad combination. Now, I don't necessarily think there's a problem with fervent lips. Fervent, the word fervent speaks of something that's hot. Maybe the type that you got the hot mouth, you just love to talk. Well, if it's for the Lord, that's great. Talk for the Lord. Be vocal about the Lord. But a fervent lips with a wicked heart, that's a very bad combination because, again, what comes out of the mouth is what really comes out of the heart. So if we've got a wicked heart and then our mouth doesn't stop talking, ultimately we're going to say things that are very hurtful. And notice what this is compared to. Fervent lips, a very talkative person with a wicked heart, is likened to earthenware covered with silver dross. So this is a funny combination to me, because if you think about, if you were to buy a plate and it was made of earthenware, like a pottery, or some just and not a, something more valuable like a ceramic, and this earthenware. Well, that's a fairly cheap substance. And notice that it appears as though somebody's trying to cover it and make it look more valuable. And they're too cheap to even use silver. They use silver dross. That's the impurities in the silver. So to me, it's a picture of taking something that's impure and trying to cover it with something else that's impure. But I'm too cheap to do it right. And so it's just a cover up of something cheap. And that's the comparison here to the words that come out of our mouths out of a wicked heart. They're hurtful. And we're not to do that. We're not to do that. So let's not try to cover up our wickedness and our gossiping through these other means. Okay, next, he who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. I think the danger here we're talking about is, of course, we need to be really honest with ourselves. We harbor hatred in our hearts. I mean, I think to the day we die and get rid of this wicked, selfish heart we have, we'll at times harbor hatred towards people, and we need to always be checking that with the Lord. We need to take the words of David where he told the Lord, "Search me and know me. See if there's any wicked way in me. And Lord, if I have that, I want to deal with that." But if we disguise it, the sad thing about disguising it and not dealing with it openly with the Lord is it just going to grow. It's going to grow, and it's a cancer that just grows, and ultimately you can't hide it. As that hatred grows, it's going to grow and grow and grow, and ultimately it's going to have a release. And so you don't want to disguise it, and again, if we disguise it, it's like, and lays up deceit within himself. Because ultimately you're going to end up being deceiving to try to cover up that hatred that you've been storing inside. So the biggest issue is, I think this is talking about our hearts. We need to be careful that when we do have hatred, we don't disguise it, don't hide it, take it to the Lord. Maybe we're even trying to disguise it from ourselves and act like it doesn't really exist when the Lord's trying to bring it to our attention. Let's not do that, because it will lay up, it will grow, it will do dangerous, dangerous things. Better to deal with that between us and the Lord and put it to bed. Now, I think we're going to have several parts to this particular one about hatred being disguised and it growing in us. And I see the next few verses as part two, part three, part four of this kind of thought. Notice when he speaks kindly, do not believe him. That person that's hiding hatred. Now, the problem is, how do I know they're hiding hatred if they're hiding hatred? Sometimes we know, don't we? We see hatred in a person. We see they've even vented it on us. And he's saying, hey, be careful with that person. Don't believe them. Now, that does not just mean we're not to be kind towards them. We're even to love our enemies. We're to be praying for them, ready to forgive. But trusting them can be a different thing. And so we need to have wisdom in these things. So that person that's harboring this anger and hatred, don't believe them. And in fact, he says, for there are seven abominations in his heart. There's this built up, pent up, frustration, anger that's building up in that person. He's saying, be weary, be careful. If you really start to get in with this person, start believing them and really carrying on with them, you're going to get burned because of that hatred and the anger and the danger that it brings into a situation. Notice the next verse goes on with the thought, though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed. I mean, haven't you noticed in life, if you really hate someone, you really can only hide it so long. And others begin to notice it. Why are you so short with that person? Why are you so this? Why are you so that? If someone were to say that to us, I hope we would take that to the Lord and say, Lord, you don't want me to treat anyone that way. Help me here. And I don't want it to be revealed. Notice the breadth of the revelation. Before the assembly, I mean, it can be, and if everybody knows it, who do we think we're kidding? Trying to hide that hatred. Better again to deal with that privately between us and the Lord and have the Lord help us by His Holy Spirit. Fill us with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And really love that person. By the way, the greatest thing you can do for a person you're harboring hatred towards is to begin to pray for them. God does amazing things when we pray for them. Then we remember that God loves them and He loves us. And then sometimes we look at the fact I'm hiding the hatred. That can be as bad or worse than the very act they did to us. Because that is so dangerous itself. So we want to be very, very careful. If we don't deal with this stuff, I think 27 is, I know there's a separation here in that verse, but I think it's to carry on to that. We'll end up digging a pit for them. So whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If you ultimately keep harboring that bitterness, you're going to end up digging a pit so that they'll fall in it. And you might want them to get hurt. But this is one of those, you'll reap what you sow kind of a verse, as the Lord's warning us. You dig a ditch for someone else, I might make sure you fall in it. That'll teach you, wake you up a little bit. And so notice, whoever digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls the stone will have it roll back on him. This is reaping and sowing. Just think of a person that starts to roll a stone to get into place to block some access or block this or that, and it can roll back on him. And so again, the Lord gives us two pictures of something backfiring on a person, trying to do this damage to another person, and it comes back on myself. And so the Lord loves us enough to warn us, don't go there. Don't go there. Don't do that. Deal with that between you and the Lord before you begin digging that ditch, and rather do something to bless them. And then the last verse of this chapter, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. So if you lie to somebody, or lie about somebody, you can really crush them. Crush their reputation. Crush them personally, mentally, and emotionally by slandering them and doing all these things. But it's come out of hate. So we've had a talk about hate throughout this section here. If we have hate, it just leads to many dangerous things. It is the opposite of love. It's the opposite of who God is and what He wants to do in our lives. So a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And then there's flattery. A flattering mouth works ruins. Now, flattery typically speaks of excessive complimenting. I mean, there's an appropriate place to look at somebody that you work with or somebody that has gifting or ability, and to legitimately say, wow, that's a real gifting there. That's really, really special what the Lord's given you there. But flattering typically has the connotation that I'm doing it and going excessive on the flattery for some form of manipulation or to get something out of another person. We're never to do that, not to be an ulterior motive in those things. And so flattering mouth works ruin. And it sets people up to think the wrong things about us, even sometimes the wrong thing about themselves, and then the complimenting that we will give to them. So in this whole area, really in verses 20 to 28, I do want to finish with the words of David. I kind of quoted them earlier, but Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now be ready. If you ask the Lord, reveal hatred, anger in my heart, He'll reveal it. Are you ready to hear it? You need to be ready to hear it. Because God's faithful and He wants us to be like Him. He's in the process of conforming us into the image of Christ. We need to ask ourselves, am I serious about this? Because the Lord will be faithful to reveal it. Let's take Him seriously in these things. All right, chapter 27. Now I've got a couple of little two-verse chunks here, verses 1 to 2. A little bit of talk about boasting. Number 1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now, this is an interesting little verse because, on the one hand, the Lord commends planning, does He not? We should plan for tomorrow. Lord has all kinds of great plans for this world. He can put plans on our hearts to do things, to build things, to prepare for things. The issue is, are we flexible? When I think we need to be flexible for a couple of reasons. Sometimes, was that really the Lord? What if was he really in that? And was that just me? So I have to be flexible to change those plans. And just because the Lord gave us plans doesn't mean he's not going to change them. Or I was getting involved in something for a time and he says, now I'm going to continue that work, but I want you to go somewhere else or do something else. And so are we open? Are we flexible? So we really don't know what tomorrow may bring. But again, first on the planning, it's okay to plan. In Luke 14, we read, Jesus said, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation, is not able to finish, and all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and is not able to finish it. But once we make those plans, we need to realize they may change. And so Proverbs 16:9 told us, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. So we should plan, but we need to remain flexible. We need to remain flexible. Let me read what I think is the New Testament expanded version of this verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time that vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. We need to remain flexible to the work of the Lord in our lives. We should plan, if we have a peaceful Lord, plan diligently, but always be ready for the Lord to redirect and do whatever he wants to. And so he tells us, you do not know what a day may bring forth. How many times have you started your day, and within that day, the Lord wildly changed your plans? He can do that, let alone what tomorrow may bring. Verse 2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. I think this is obviously a form of boasting, but I think what he's really dealing with here is self-promotion. The person's going to promote myself, and I need to let everybody know how amazing I am, so I'll get that raise, or I'll get this or that or the other. No. Or the person that decides, I need to be really important in the body of Christ, I need to have this high visible position, and so I need to be praised. Well, the better thing is just be humble before the Lord, and when you're humble before the Lord, he can elevate you. He can take care of you. When a person's humble, the Lord can trust great things to that person. If a person's not humble and then they have some success in ministry, that can be a tremendous danger to them because now they don't have the character to handle the success that they've gotten. Very dangerous that can be. So when we obey the Lord and he uses us, there will be praise in that they're recognizing the work of God in that person's life. They're honoring it. Ministry is growing or whatever it is. And of course, we all have ministry. It may not be full-time ministry as you think of a pastor, but everywhere you work, that's full-time ministry for you, to the people, your co-workers, your friends there that you get to minister to. So just be honoring the Lord and let others praise you. Don't elevate yourself. Let the Lord take care of that. And so let the other person, a stranger, not your own lips, praise you. Now, you know the other danger with praising yourself? You have to live up to what you're saying. Who wants that? Right? Just put your head down, do your work, let the Lord elevate you. The Lord is very, very faithful to do that. By the way, when we take credit for things we do too, in a way we're taking credit from the Lord because all the gifting we have is from him. So there's the danger in the self-promotion of taking credit for the things that the Lord has done. Verses 3 and 4 talk about the wrath of man. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty. Now certainly you get a large stone, it's heavy, sand. You ever taken a bucket of wet sand? Incredibly heavy. Well, he says there's something heavier than those. A fool's wrath is heavier than both. Now, I don't like wrath at all, let alone a fool's wrath, who doesn't have the character to know how to handle the wrath and how much to give. One of the great things about the wrath of the Lord, which is deserved by the world, is he will meter it out in a commensurate fashion with which it was deserved. He won't go overboard. We tend to do that. We tend to make a mess with our wrath. When somebody does something to us, we get angry and outburst, and we go way beyond what's called for in a given situation. So we need to be careful. That's heavier. It's weightier. It just does a lot of damage. We don't want to be a fool. We don't want to be get involved in that. We want to leave wrath. By the way, remember the Lord told us to leave vengeance to Him. That's the much safer way to go, and He doesn't make a mess of everything. Next, He says, wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, for who is able to stand before jealousy? Now, this is an interesting verse because we're actually talking about three things: wrath, anger, and jealousy. But Solomon seems to give greater weight to jealousy. And so many think the reason he did that is because wrath and anger tend to kind of come and go. They can rise up quickly. Something happens, I get angry, but it can subside quickly. And notice he even described it as anger is a torrent, like this torrent of water, but it can pass. But jealousy, that's one of the things that leads to hatred. We were just talking about a few verses earlier. That's something that just builds and builds and builds, and we just hang on to it. And it's very dangerous. It makes us extremely bitter. It does all kinds of dangerous things in our hearts and minds. And so he talks about as bad as wrath and anger are, jealousy's worse. Don't let that grip your heart. So really, none of these are good. But don't let that jealousy, because it can build and do great damage. I like what Matthew Poole, the British minister during the 1600s, said on this particular verse. He said, envy. He used the word envy for this word jealousy here. Envy is worse than both of them, partly because it is more unjust and unreasonable, as not caused by any provocation, as wrath and anger are, but only proceeding from a malignity of mind. Got a malignant mind? Some of us do. Got malignant hearts for sure, the heart of our flesh. Whereby a man is grieved for another man's happiness, and partly because it is more secret and undiscernible, and therefore the mischievous efforts of it are hardly avoidable. It's kind of like the hidden hatred earlier. So jealousy can just build because it's just kind of behind the scenes. So I love what he said there. We've got to be very, very careful. Let's put these things out in the open and deal with them properly. Verses 5 to 9 I see is a chunk that deals with kind of friendships and how we deal with one another. And verse 5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Now let's face it, who likes a rebuke? Anybody? Anybody like a rebuke? Let's face it, we don't like it. Our flesh does not like a rebuke because in some way a rebuke is telling us we did something wrong. We don't like that. But what he's saying is an open rebuke, somebody that gets it out in the open, is willing to say it, willing to deal with it, not trying to beat around the bush, not trying to hint at things. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Now let's look at love. What's the problem with love that's concealed? What good is it? What if God would have sent Jesus into the world to die for our sins, which He did, and never told anyone? How foolish would that be? It was so important. Lord, He prophesied it would happen, and then told us after it happened, it happened. And the angels are telling us it's happening. All of that. I don't know if any of you saw the adult version of The Grinch with Jim Carrey. Remember that? For some reason, this verse reminds me of that. There was one part where he's looking at his day timer, what he's going to do during the day. He's the Grinch, remember. Some part of his day he says, solve world hunger, tell no one. So that was his desire. Okay. That would be love carefully concealed. Of course, that was all done in hatred. Let's solve this amazing problem in the world and tell nobody and fix nothing. So we don't want to love and conceal it. God let His love be known. He shouted it from the mountaintops, from the prophets. He uses us as His disciples to shout it out. God has let us know. Now here's what's really beautiful. When you look at the gospel, we deal with both of those. Open rebuke. We have to at some point in the gospel say, we're sinners and deserve to die. That's a rebuke. It needs to be said. Why do I need a Savior? We're sinners. So that open rebuke, lovingly given, hopefully is well received. But then also, we're then revealing the love of God. We are not concealing it. So we do deal with open rebukes and sharing the gospel. And we don't conceal the love of God. The whole point of sharing is, yes, you're a sinner, but God wants you to know His love. And so, anyway, both of those get up involved in the gospel presentation, but both done properly. Next verse, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, does that even make any sense to you? The wounds of a friend. You know, it's interesting that, again, let me go back to 1 Corinthians 5. I mentioned, let's say you have a friend and they've done something that's wrong and you have firsthand knowledge. The loving thing to do would to, as humbly as possible, approach them and say, you know, that's just wrong and I love you. I just want you to know, the Lord just wants me to let you know, that's just not acceptable as a child of God. I think a simple example of that, years ago I was with a good friend. We've been friends many, many years, and we're at a Bible study. It was just a kind of an odd little situation. We're at a Bible study, and for some reason that day, he decided to use a cuss word a couple times in our Bible study. Clear believer, loves the Lord. I don't know why he chose to use that. And I was with other people, and I didn't want to rebuke him publicly. It's the first time he'd ever done it. And the other friends left, and when it was over, I just said, hey, you know, brother, I love you, and the Bible says no corrupt word is to proceed out of our mouths, but what is good for necessary edification. Just wanted you to know, use a couple of inappropriate words today in the study. And the Lord wants to clean that up out of your life. I love you. Please pray about that. And he never did it again. Praise the Lord. In fact, ironically, later I heard from others that he shared that with them and he was grateful I did it. Doesn't always work out so great. But that's what we're to do as friends. So that was the wound of a friend, I think, in that case. He didn't want to be rebuked by me. I didn't want to rebuke him. But I do it out of a fear of the Lord and a love for the Lord and love for his holiness and his influence in the world around us. So, and that man is in a kind of a work where he's regularly around people of the world. And if you're willing to use that language in front of me, you're likely using it in front of them. And now your language is inconsistent with who you want to proclaim when you proclaim the Lord. So anyway, there's a lot of other implications of this. But anyway, when you lovingly, quietly, humbly go to a friend, we pray that that will be received as a faithful wound for your benefit. And I think the easy way to know how a wound to a friend would be faithful is if it's done out of actual love for their good. It's not done because I was offended. It's because this is what's for your best and what represents the Lord best. And so what is our motive in doing that? But it can be a blessing. Notice, though, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So you got a friend doing something that could be hurtful, but for their good, versus a kiss of an enemy. Now, the biggest picture of this clearly in Scripture is Judas kissing Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. How could he have done that? By the way, if you study that word kiss that he used, it's an intimate kiss, not just like a peck on the cheek. It's even more appalling to me to think that was what Judas did. Just odd. And so anyway, kisses of an enemy are deceitful. No, we want to be forthright, careful, as loving as we can be, as honest and full of integrity as we can be, and always to help the other person. Next verse, a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. A satisfied soul loathes. So once you've been satisfied, you've eaten to the full, and somebody offers you something sweet, how many of you still take it? Let's face it. Let me read this again. A satisfied soul loathes the ice cream. Seems there's always room for the ice cream, right? But we get the picture. It's interesting. We're going through the Conquer series. The guy made an interesting observation one day. He said, you know, you'll take a. He's talking in the context of pornography, but if you take a strawberry, it tastes really, really great in its natural state. And he says, man, that's really sweet. It's really great taste. But what if you've just eaten two candy bars? And now you bite into that. It might even taste a little sour, right? Can take something away. We've been prejudiced by something else. When a person is truly satisfied, they don't need that thing. And so it just kind of takes something away there. And so a satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb. We want to be hungry for the right things. And notice that he says, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So even something bitter can taste sweet when you're hungry. And so, you know, one of the mysteries to me in life, how is it when you go camping, hot dogs taste so great? You ever notice that? Tastes like 10 times better than when you have them at home or any other time. But when you've worked all day and you're tired and you're sweaty and you set up the camp and all that and you finally barbecue, like, oh, man, that's the greatest thing ever there. Now, I want you to put this in the spiritual context. Are we still hungry for the Lord? And are we letting other things get in and somewhat satisfy us, but now the Lord's not satisfying? And Scripture is a couple of places that the honey, or like the picture of swallowing the Word of God is like honey. It's intended to be so sweet. But are we not hungry anymore? And ask the Lord to help you with that hunger, just that drive. God, I just want more of you. I want to never be satisfied when it comes to you. I want more, because the Lord always has more for us. Let's ask the Lord, help me to remain very hungry for everything you have for me. Anyway, that would be a great thing if we could get to and stay in that place as followers of the Lord. Verse 8, like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. So think about a bird that's built that nest. Why would they want to leave that nest? They just invest all that time to build that thing, a place of safety, a place to come to, a place to perch and rest. And then think about a mama bird that's just hatched those eggs, and that little bird, he didn't want to leave that nest till mom kicks him out, throws him out of the nest. But that's a place of safety. And so, like a bird that wanders is a man who wanders from his place. God has a place for each of us. I think we can say he has a ministry for each of us. And are we seeking the Lord to find that place? Or are we never happy and content with what he's given us? I'm always wandering. There's always the other thing. The grass is greener here and there and everywhere. And I'm never satisfied to just stay where he put me, in the place he's put me. And I think that's what the Lord's really trying to communicate. Don't wander from what the Lord has for you. Be content to be where he is and where he's put you. It's funny, I was talking to a woman many, many years ago, and she talked about, this woman was in ministry, and I was in ministry too, and she was talking about, well, you know, things are so expensive here, and almost feel like she feels guilty when you look at the third world. And I said, you can't go there. He called you to minister here. Like it or not, it's expensive. That's the way it is. That's okay. And the Lord's providing for you. Wouldn't you be wasteful, but enjoy what the Lord has done for you. Let him use you for his glory. And so don't wander from what he's called you to do. If he calls you to go to wherever, go. But be happy with the place he has given you. Don't wander from the call of the Lord. Verse 9, ointment and perfume delight the heart. It's funny how the Lord has made us so that way, with aromas and fragrances and smells can really trigger things in us. Even a spouse towards their spouse. As a spouse leaves, and they like to smell the shirt of their spouse, these things, and all that. And so it can be very, very sweet. But notice what he says. In the same way that something can be so sweet to our senses and to our flesh, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. I hope we all have one or two people in our lives. I hope you have that one or two people in your lives that, when I know when the chips are down, I can go to that person and they'll help me navigate through things, help me think through things biblically, help me make good decisions. We all need that. Sometimes just to have another person to bounce something off of. I have a couple of pastors like that for me. I'll face a situation personally or in the church, and okay, I clearly believe this is the way the Lord wants me to handle it, because people can get hurt. I'll call and just run it by them. I'll leave out details so they don't know who it is, and here's the situation. Here's what do you think? And so very, very beautiful to have a hearty counsel of a friend. It's incredibly sweet to just know I can call on somebody and count on them to help me think through that biblically. We all need that, and so it's a real blessing. It's really sweet to us just to know that person is available to us. And so that's that section. And so, you know, you think about the open rebuke, the faithful are the wounds of a friend. By the way, please never use those verses to just be rude to someone. I mean, there's a bit of a movement now. It's been around for a while, just in the world. That have you ever heard somebody say something just rude to someone, and then they say, "I'm just being real"? That's a common phrase today. That's just code for I was rude, and I'm trying to give you an excuse, and you're supposed to actually be happy with it. I was just being real with you. No, you're not. You're just rude. This is not real. Yeah, the R was right. The rest of the word, UDE. That's the part you forgot. But let's just not do that. Let's make sure we're invited into a situation. We're kind, gentle as we can, as helpful as we can be. All right, next one here. Verse 10, we're now a section on being a good neighbor in a way, verses 10 to 18. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. This is a long one. Nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Now let's read that again. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. I hope we have friends in life. By the way, have you noticed that in life, there's a lot of friends, but really intimate friends, those are really rare in life. They really are. We need to cherish those friendships. So whether it's a friend or my father, I have a friend through my father. I think the key, though, to this proverb, verse 10, is when you go through calamity, and he does mention that, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. It's not that you shouldn't go to your brother in the day of calamity. I think you should. But what he's saying here, the point of this verse is the last line, better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. Look again, who's here for you? And yeah, it can be very helpful to go through calamity and talk to my brother that lives hundreds of miles away. But wouldn't it be better most of the time to actually be able to sit face to face with somebody who can just literally sit with me and cry with me or whatever and help me get through it? So he's going through surgery, and that person that's going to sit with you and just be with you, that's even more valuable than somebody in another state that's praying for you. And I'm grateful for that. The better if they can be with me and praying with me. So what he's really saying is, how much of a blessing is for us to literally be there for people? Are we a neighbor that's there for them in the day of calamity? Not just, I'll be with you in spirit, I'm actually there for you. So what he's saying is, it's better for the guy that will be there than the person far away. And so I do really want us to take that verse and make it personal. Am I that kind of a friend? In other words, am I really there for them when they need me? Let's be that to the people around us. And I think that's very honoring to the Lord. Verse 11, My son, be wise and make my heart glad. Now here's Solomon speaking to his son. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, Proverbs 15, verse 20, both of those verses, Solomon said, a wise son makes a glad father. Anybody that's ever been a parent knows how much you desperately, desperately want your children to use wisdom, godly wisdom in life. And isn't it great when you see them making decisions on their own, unsolicited by you, that are godly decisions? Oh, that's so great when you see it. You just love it. And it sure makes the father's heart glad. Now, this last line is a little interesting to me, that I may answer him who reproaches me. And you can wonder, what in the world is he saying? Some think, and I'm of the camp, that what he's basically kind of saying is, okay, let's say you've raised your child in the ways of the Lord, and that's why they now have the wisdom of the Lord. They fear the Lord, so they have wisdom to know how to handle life. And now I see them making wise decisions. And Jesus said wisdom is justified by her children, and because I've built that into their lives, now they've proven the wisdom of that choice and of that lifestyle. And so if somebody's ever mocked you for raising your children in a godly manner, let the results speak for themselves. Because he says, that I may answer him who reproaches me. Yeah, you can mock my lifestyle, but I'd rather have what the Lord produces than anything else. So I think that's what he's getting at there. Verse 12, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, and the simple pass on and are punished. The simple way to read this is this. I don't know how many times in life you've been in a situation, some temptation comes your way, and I hope we think about, if I go down this path, what does that lead to? What does this sin lead to? What will it do to me? What will it do to my family? You name it. Well, a prudent man looks at that temptation and says, I see where that leads. It is not even remotely worth it. The damage to myself and to other people. Remember, whom you submit to obey, you become that one's slave whom you obey. And it could be of sin, and then you're in bondage. It just leads that way. And the prudent man says, no, I see where that leads. I'm not going there. I want freedom in the Lord. I'd rather enjoy that and the power to say no. But the simple doesn't get that. So the simple pass on and are punished. Now, the greatest way to solve this, if you go, well, what, am I a simple person? Just read the Word of God and put it deep and let the Word of God drive your choices, drive everything you decide on in life, and then you'll become the prudent person to foresee the evil and make the right decisions. So that's what the Lord wants for us. Regarding lending or becoming surety, take a garment, the garment of him who is surety for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. Now, this is an interesting verse in that it was basically given verbatim in chapter 20, verse 16. We've actually already covered it. Let me just very briefly remind us. By the way, the word stranger is the word stranger. The word seductress at the end of that verse does actually speak about a foreigner, a stranger. It means that more than a seductress. So it doesn't mean this is a wicked person in that way. But here's the point here. The Lord does not look highly on being surety for someone, guaranteeing a loan for someone, because If the Lord didn't provide the money, maybe the Lord said no, and then you're going to come in and short-circuit what the Lord does. But this, look at this, take the garment of him who's surety for a stranger. Now a guy's surety for someone else, and now you're lending to him. He's already proven not so wise by lending to someone else. Now he needs to borrow from you when he shouldn't have even agreed to be surety for him when he can't take care of the other guy or himself. So it just looks like compounding bad decisions. So he says, if you're going to loan to that person, you better take some collateral. It's a good chance he's not going to make good on it, because he's having to come to you when he already co-signed for somebody else. Now let's remember, if the Lord leads you to lend to them, lend to them. But make sure you lend with an attitude of knowing I may not get it back, and no bitterness in your heart. That's what the Lord calls us to. So anyway, the Lord doesn't like surety. Again, I think because we can short-circuit the Lord saying no to a person with a loan, and we may get in short-circuit the work of the Lord. Verse 14, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning. Now, don't you hate that person? 5 o'clock in the morning, you haven't had your coffee. Good morning! And just leave. You throw something at him. Get out of here. So, anyway, one of my favorite movies is The Great Race. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's two scenes where Professor Fate, he's the bad guy. He says, rise and shine. And he's trying to get everybody up in the morning. They're all and up and at him. And he's loud when he wakes up in the morning. They're like, leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Anyway, if you know somebody like that, God bless you. Wear earplugs when you go to sleep. So anyway, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, how's it going to be received? As a curse. There you go. Counted as a curse to him. So be nice to your neighbors. Be sensitive. Have nuance with when they can handle conversation, when they can't. Are we considerate of others? Just simple, plain old courtesy. Verse 15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day. Have you ever sat in your living room when it's raining really hard one day and one of your drains isn't working right and just that drip, 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 just, oh, it drives you crazy. Where is that coming from? And it's rainy, so you don't want to go and try to fix it. So you're just going to have to put up with it all day. And that can just be really annoying. Well, he's already talked about a dripping faucet earlier in the Proverbs. But it's anyway, he likens it to a contentious woman. And that can be a contentious man, too. Psalm is not always picking on women. Of course, this is coming from the man who had 1,000 wives. I think he knew something of contention. Not wise. Gee, my niece. Anyway, he goes on and says a couple things about her. Here's what he likens continual dripping and a contentious woman. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind. Have you ever known a person to restrain the wind? Ever? No. Jesus did. Only God can. And grasps oil with his right hand. What are you going to do if you grasp oil? It's going to seep through your hands. Wherever you got a hole in your hand or fingers, it's going to leak. Bottom line, the picture is, don't think you're going to straighten that person out. Only the Lord can do that. This is good advice for that young person that thinks, I'm about to get married and I'm going to change them. Oh, no, you're not. No, you're not. I tell you from experience, it's not going to happen. The Lord can. That's why the greatest advice you can give a young person, make sure that person you're about to marry, make sure you've seen them hear from the Lord, and they actually listen. If you marry a person like that, you're going to have a great marriage, because he'll take care of both of you, and he'll change everything he wants to change in your marriage, because you both bring your flesh into it. Isn't it the funniest thing? The Lord takes two fleshly people and puts them together, and they just the friction that occurs, it's really, really healthy to get that flesh out of us. And the great things the Lord does is he calls us to be a beautiful picture of Jesus to his bride for the man and her to be the church submitted to Christ. Anyway, I love the picture. Only God can restrain that kind of a thing. So if you're in a marriage and you're struggling with that, you just got to leave it to the Lord. Pray. I love in 1 Peter 3 where the Lord encourages women. Where it talks about your husband can be won over by your conduct. Not the words. Your conduct is what's going to win him over. The Holy Spirit will use your conduct to speak to that husband and do a great work in that marriage. So I mean, a beautiful thing, leave it to the Lord. Verse 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. It's one of the most famous Proverbs, is it not? There's conferences named after this and all kinds of things. This is an interesting thing when you take iron. Now, it has to have the proper mix of carbon in it because iron, if it has too much or too little of carbon, it can be brittle and break or too firm. But you look at that and get the right other piece of iron, and it's interesting that it can sharpen it. And God, I love the picture God uses that and says, when Christians come together, this is one of the reasons we're commanded as Christians to not forsake the assembling of the saints, to stir one another up. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It is the iron sharpening iron. As we stir one another up to good works, we use our gifts to encourage one another. Are we doing that? So it's beautiful. So iron sharpening iron, it's a Christian person sharpening the countenance of his friend. Thank you, Lord. Sowing and reaping in verse 18, whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit. Very simple. If somebody's a farmer and they take care of that tree and they fertilize it and water it the right time, you're going to get fruit from it. So he who waits on his master will be honored. Same way, just the same way we would feed a tree properly with water and fertilizer, are we also being kind to our master and serving him and honoring him? And we're to do that to the Lord. He's our master. Are we doing that for the Lord? Are we honoring the Lord? And then what's amazing is the Lord turns and honors us. Beautiful what the Lord does for us. Verse 19, as in water, face reflects face. It's interesting how you can look down at water that is still and get a clean reflection. But what he's saying is, in the same way, a man's heart reveals the man. So in the same way you can look at a reflection, if you look at what's coming out of your mouth, that's a reflection of where you are spiritually in your walk with the Lord. Is what's coming out of your mouth pleasing? Is it God-honoring? Is it uplifting to the people we're talking to? That is a mirror. How we treat people is a mirror of our spiritual condition. And we want to learn from that. We want to learn from that. Let the Lord speak to us. Similar to what we looked at in the last chapter, letting the Lord search our hearts. Verse 20, hell and destruction are never full. Now that's a sad statement, isn't it? I mean, one day in a way it'll be filled because no more flesh will die and be sent there. But it's true that sadly people are dying every day, dying, another person added, another person to hell and destruction, another person added, another person into destruction. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. This is one of those great, great reminders about the person that's tempted to sin, not like the prudent man in verse 12 and thinks, I can dabble a little. No, you can't. No, you can't. Because it'll overtake you eventually. The person who thinks I can go to sin to that point and not be ensnared by it, that's just foolishness. You can't dabble with sin a bit because your flesh will like it and it'll want more. It's never satisfied. We just need to know that. So we can't go down one inch of satisfying it. We need to kill it. The only answer to our flesh from Jesus is to take up your cross, kill it. Don't feed it one bit. And that is a blessed life. So let's not go any way towards our flesh. Verse 21, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. Both speak of heating up a metallurgist that would heat it up and hopefully make it clean and remove the dross. And a man is valued by what others say of him. So as we face the furnace of affliction and the trials and troubles and things we follow in life, people are going to observe us and see how we handle situations. And it's going to say something about us and our faith and the strength of our God and the situations we face. Remember, every Christian will go through trials. And God wants to use those. And he wants others to see them. One of the greatest examples of this in my adult life was I had a friend at Gallo many, many years ago. And this is probably 26, 27 years ago. And he lost his teenage daughter just one day in a car accident. Very wonderful, strong believer. In fact, I think people thought it was strange because I only knew him for a couple of months. But we were Christians, and so we openly talked about the Lord a lot. And then he died, and he'd been in the company 30 years. And here he is, he's going through me to pass news on. I'm thinking, this is strange, everybody knows him so much longer, but they don't realize the connection we have in the Lord. But over and over and over, as we talked, and they would just couldn't believe how well he was handling life, it was his faith that did it. It was his testimony going through that trial. And so he did have a tremendous impact, and at the memorial service, tremendous impact on his co-workers. So he was a tremendous witness for the Lord. And so as he went through that trial of affliction, it was amazing what others got to say of him because it was such a great representation of the Lord. That's where we're supposed to be in trials. We can truly count it joy because of the eternity of others we may affect. Verse 22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, you think of a pharmacist or somebody getting that thing to get the pestle and you're grinding up some kind of a substance along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. The picture is a person that's under tremendous discipline, even strong, harsh discipline. You think of the child that's extremely belligerent to their parents. No matter what I do, no matter what punishment I bring, they will not listen. And notice what he says. Yet his foolishness will not depart. Unfortunately, there is the person that is just so that way. Think of John 3:19 that talks about some men just love darkness rather than light. Just, I don't care what you do to me. I want my sin so bad, I do not care. And it's just a really sad picture. But don't ever give up on that person. We don't know if they may turn. Anyway, he just keeps going on. Anyway, that was, I really see this verses 19 to 22 as it kind of pictures of, reveals what we are and where we are spiritually in our walk with the Lord. Some good direction there from the Lord. Verse 23 to 27, really the rest of the chapter, proper care for others. Notice what he says here. This applies to pastors, leaders, moms and dads. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Do we know the state? Do we know the condition of people the Lord has given us influence over? Do we care for him to reveal what their condition is so we may minister to them? Very important to do the best we can to be aware of issues and needs around us. So, of course, you look at a good shepherd. Jesus is the picture of the good shepherd. He knows the state of every one of us. He knows exactly where we're at all times. That's the perfect shepherd. He knows when to meet us. He knows how to be there for you. He knows how to send somebody else into your life to minister to you in the right time. He's an amazing shepherd, and we want to look more and more like him and share care and concern for others around us. So let's make sure we're actually attending to and not just knowing their state, but then doing something about it. That's the attending part. Do we do something about it, or we always just all pray for you and do nothing? He goes on to say, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. So it's an interesting connection here. Know the state of your flocks. Attend to them. Well, they may go through some financial struggles or trials. The crown, whatever they're crowned with, whatever their gifts are, that won't go on forever. One day all of this is going to end. We're going to face an eternity. Let's always remember we're looking into eternity. He says, when the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountain are gathered in, this is all kind of a long flowing thing here. Think about an animal. And if you're tending flocks, you need to get it to the right fields to get the hay or the feed or the whatever, the flocks or the herds. They need the feed at the right time. We don't want them to go hungry. And whether it's the hay or the tender grass or the herbs from the mountains, the lambs will provide for your clothing. Now, I love the picture. It kind of goes full circle here. A good shepherd, a good leader, will bless and make sure that the flocks are fed and taken care of. And if we make sure of that, it's a reciprocal thing. Then they bless you. The Lord is blessed when we serve him and respond to him. And look at a leader, a pastor, gets to be fed by the people that they oversee. What a blessing that is. So the lambs will provide for your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. That's what I see here is almost a beautiful little picture of community within the body of Christ. As you serve and care for one another, you bless them, they bless you. But it's all given in the imagery of a shepherd. No surprise to me, as Jesus is the good shepherd, as he takes care of us, his sheep. And we're to respond to him in such a thankful, grateful way to say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. And then turn around and bless him and be his servants. Anyway, some beautiful advice there as we end. So we'll end today at the end there of chapter 27. Let's just remember, as we go through these Proverbs, it's so interesting that you may go through the whole night and go, that's really great, but there's just a couple that really spoke to me. I think a lot tonight about the motives of our heart. Are we really there for people? Are we loving? Are we kind? Are we harboring bitterness? Any of these things? Let the Lord search you. let him really deal with that and bring it to the surface and begin to deal with that with the Lord. And are we really just loving and caring for people and ready to serve them and ready to attend to their needs? Anyway, some great stuff. Lord may have spoken something else very particular to you. Let me close in prayer and we'll open up briefly for some questions. Father God, we just thank you and praise you for these Proverbs. We've just covered a lot of ground, but Lord, again, could be one, two, three, maybe some areas that you really have spoken to us tonight. And Lord, you want us to be like you. Father, you are in the serious business of conforming us into the image of Jesus, our Savior. And he's the good shepherd. You've called us to be good shepherds, under-shepherds of yours, good servants. We're to handle struggles and strifes in life in a way that's pleasing to you, in a way that is representing hope to the world around us. Help us to be more and more like you. And Lord, if there's any of us tonight that are harboring some kind of bitterness or hatred towards someone, I pray that you would really not let that go. I pray you'd help us to get home tonight and just really submit and surrender that to you and ask for your forgiveness for harboring that. And we pray you'd just change us, give us your heart for that person. Help us to pray for them and really, really care and love for them and maybe even reach out to them and try to be kind to them to represent you again well, Lord, and to be salt and light to them. So thank you for the Proverbs tonight. We're thankful and grateful, and we thank you for all these in Jesus' name. Amen.